Preparing for Memorial.
And as our subject suggests, preparing for Memorial, I'm sure if you're like me, at about this time of year, we start thinking about it's time to get our spiritual houses in order, to clean out the leaven, to try and have a crash course on some of the lessons of the memorial and about the spirit of the memorial and the symbols. And it's in that spirit that we will share with you some of the thoughts that we have been meditating upon, and pray that they will be of assistance to you also. First, we'd like to deal with the main scripture, perhaps, of the memorial, Matthew 26, 28, when Jesus said, "This is my blood of the New Testament or covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Most translations have it, "my blood of the new covenant." And it is very interesting to note that this is one of the few examples in the New Testament where the blood of Christ, the phrase, where Christ's blood, is said to be applying for all. Now, of course, it says for many. Paul tells us in Timothy is a ransom for all. We ask, how many is this blood shed for? It's for all. As in Adam, all die. Therefore, in Christ, all are to be made alive. So therefore, this blood, this expression is one of the expressions of the ransom. When it says for the many, and in the Diaconal and many other translations in Romans, where it refers to many, it's the many. It's an idiom. So really, it is a reference by Jesus. He had earlier said that he gave his life a ransom for many, and now his blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. We'll touch on the ransom aspect of it a little later. But first, a little study on the blood of the covenant. And of course, it's a very close reference by Jesus to Exodus 24:8. This was at the time of the law covenant, and there we read, "And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold the blood of the covenant." Jesus is picking up that theme when he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which the Lord hath made with you." Life is in the blood, and therefore the blood maketh atonement. This word covenant, in Vine's definition, I'm quoting from Vine, it says, "In its use in the Septuagint, it is the rendering of the Hebrew word meaning covenant or agreement, from a verb signifying to cut or divide, in allusion to a sacrificial custom in connection with the covenant making." In the Old Testament, that's how they did it. They would cut an animal, the two parties who were agreeing to this covenant would walk between it, and therefore this covenant was sealed by blood. And Jesus is now referring to the blood which ratifies the new covenant. And it's interesting, in connection with blood and its use in the Old Testament, that blood sacrifices were made by Abel, firstling of the flocks, by Noah, by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all offered sacrifices unto the Lord. The Abrahamic covenant also picked up this theme of blood, which Jesus, of course, is referring to in our theme text. The covenant was proposed to Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, but it wasn't until he responded to it and went to Canaan and set foot in Canaan that the covenant became into effect. But additionally, shortly after this, as you read the account in Genesis, we are told of the introduction of a ratification of this covenant. We don't know just how soon after, but it was very soon after his entering Canaan, that Abraham was instructed by God to slay some animals, and they were cut in half. Therefore, the securing of the blood by cutting the animals, and we are told that the presence of God passed between the pieces. This was in Abraham was in the nighttime, and he saw this occurring. And this was the ratification of the Abrahamic covenant, blood. The Abrahamic covenant blood had blood. The law covenant had blood to ratify it. The new covenant, likewise, Jesus tells us, is going to have the blood of the covenant, which in this case was his own ransom blood, which would atone for the sins of the entire world. Again, the new covenant, let's notice just how the blood features apply. Jesus had said it's the blood of the new covenant, and there are three distinct aspects to the inauguration of the covenant. The first is the securing of blood. And Jesus here tells us where the blood is coming from. It's not the blood of the church which secures atonement. It's the blood of Christ which secures the ransom and makes the new covenant guaranteed or a surety. So the blood was secured by Jesus. Now, the second part is the applying of the blood. And we ask the question, has the blood of the new covenant been applied? And the answer, I think, we all agree is no. It's in the bank, it's secure, but it has not been applied to the world because they have not gotten the benefits of it. The new covenant in Jeremiah very clearly states that when it is going to be applied, they will all know the Lord from the least and the greatest, and you have a millennial age picture when the new covenant is established and operative. So therefore, it won't be applied until the beginning of the millennial age, and then the covenant will be in effect. Just as in the law covenant, we're told in Exodus 24:5-8, that Moses sent young men, believed to be the firstborns, to offer sacrifices. This was before the law was ratified. And in Hebrews 9:8 we read, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it, that these young men who we presume are of the firstborns, who were instrumental in the Passover, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and on the altar and on the book, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you. Thereafter, the covenant was in effect. So you see the three facets, the securing of the blood by these sacrifices of bulls and goats, the applying of the blood when he sprinkled it upon the book, the people, the altar, the two parties to the covenant. The people were on one side, and the altar was on the other side, on the book. So this was the establishment of the law covenant. And so, likewise, the new covenant, the blood is secured, but it will not be applied until the millennial age, and then it will go into effect. Now, for a short while, we'd like to deal with a theme of the memorial, an associate theme, and that is to compare. There are only two symbolic acts which Jesus asked for his people, baptism and a memorial. And we'd like to see the interwining of the principles, the concepts of these two acts. Now, when we're referring to baptism, we're not referring to water baptism. We're referring to real baptism. We're referring to the death baptism. In Philippians 3:10, we have this referred to where Paul tells us, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Now, there are two interesting phrases here. The fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable to his death. Now, this word fellowship comes from the Greek koinonia, which means the root word koinos is having in common. And the word koinonio carries that thought through, that this fellowship is having in common. In the King James Version, it's translated a number of ways. It's translated in common with, it's communion, which is sharing, having in common, partakers of, sharers, having in common, fellowship is sharing and having in common. The word partners is also, it is translated in three places in the New Testament, the same word koinonio, having in common, and sharers. And so when Paul tells us that we have the fellowship or the sharing of his suffering, and he now tells us how it comes about, and that is by being made conformable to his death. What kind of a death did Jesus have? Jesus had a sacrificial death, a covenant of sacrifice, which ended in his literal death. And that is the conformable part that we must have. We're told about this death baptism. Jesus said long after he was baptized in water that he has a baptism to be baptized with, and so he was referring to this important death baptism. In Romans 6:3 we read, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death?" That's death baptism. Verse 6 of that same chapter says, "Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death." And verse 8 we read, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him." So the memorial has to do with our commitment to this death baptism, which all of us, of course, addressed at the time of our consecration and our water immersion. And this is what we are commemorating at the memorial time. Colossians 3:3 reads, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Ye are dead. Death baptism. It's very important for us to keep this very often in mind. We are often tested as to the deadness of our will, which has been surrendered to the will of God. Yes, in a pictorial way, in water baptism, we say, yes, we will be dead with the Lord. We will be willing to have this covenant of sacrifice, which is a death baptism. But we are tested throughout our Christian journey to see if this process of death baptism is continuing in our hearts and minds. Sometimes self is not so dead as it should be. It says, "Ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ." Sometimes self-will, selfishness, arises and takes more of a place in our hearts and lives than we should allow it. Brother Russell comments beautifully on this concept in the reprints 24:12, showing this death baptism and how it should be with us all year round, not only at memorial time, but memorial time especially. He says, "Are you tempted to repine, to feel disappointment with your lot in life? This is the time to remember that all repining, discontent, and disappointment indicates that self-will, self is supposed to be dead. God's will is supposed to be on the throne. Self-will in you is not so dead as you had hoped." When we find ourselves disappointed, discontent, murmuring, and repining at the Lord's providence, it indicates that, Brother Russell suggests, that self-will is not so dead as we had hoped. "For he who buries his will completely," Paul says, if you are buried with Christ, "he who buries his will completely in the will of God can know no disappointment. But in every affair of life, he sees by faith divine appointment and supervision and hears the word of the Lord in all of life's affairs, assuring him that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his promises." So important for us to have self-analysis. Not judge one another, but ourselves during the course of the year and at memorial time, to see that our murmuring and our complaining and our anxiety is subdued. We are told we will repel all anxiety, discontent, discouragement, and to see that our wills acquiesce into the will of God. That whatever his superior wisdom dictates, we acquiesce. We can do this because of our previous faith persuasion that we have in God, the awesomeness of his plans and his purposes, and the human body, the fantastic awesomeness of its creation, of a computer in the brain which supplies its own electricity. It's an unplugged-in computer which has far greater capacity than any computer known to man. And we walk around with it, and we don't plug in at night. The Lord gives us our own electricity by the food which we eat. It's so awesome and so high and lifted up that it is beyond our understanding. And so when we have this faith persuasion in our Creator, it will carry over into the fact that all things will work together for good to those who love the Lord. We are oftentimes intimidated by tomorrow, but the Lord owns tomorrow. And the Lord's 2020 vision not only sees yesterday and today, but he sees tomorrow all at once. He's already there. You and I are intimidated sometimes by it. But when we know that he is there and he owns it, and his will determine each experience which comes into our lives, no matter what experience may be, then we can acquiesce in his will and have the peace which passes all understanding. Additionally, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead." We're dead. "And that he died for all, then they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them." Yeah, bought with a price. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. We've been bought. Our wills have been surrendered to the Lord's will, and the Lord tests us, not only at memorial time, but throughout the year. At memorial time, we gladly partake of the emblems which suggest our participation in the sufferings of Christ. It is well to remember it all year round. It is not a one-year celebration, a one-hour celebration. It's a one-year celebration. And throughout the year, when the trials come and press upon us, we should have the same willingness to acquiesce in God's will, no matter what it may be, as we do on Memorial Night in connection with the symbols. Paul says, Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." What a wonderful goal this is for us to be able to strive to surrender more and more of our wills and to acquiesce in God's will. As we say, this death baptism is so closely related to the memorial. The bread and the cup first represent Christ's ransom and suffering, and then by participating in the symbols, we become participators, or koinoneo, sharers with Christ in the covenant of sacrifice. We share with one another in this covenant of sacrifice, and we also share with Christ when he invited us to partake. And when we partook of the symbols, it shows our willingness to participate with him in his covenant of sacrifice. We must be conformable to his death, and that is the death baptism into God's will. As Paul says, we're filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, that which remains. Okay, another text that touches on this death baptism and memorial is 1 Peter 4:13. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers." That word partakers, koinoneo, having in common, sharing. "And you are partakers of Christ's suffering." Some translations makes you partners with Christ. If you have something in common, you have a partnership. Christ had a covenant of sacrifice. We, as the Psalm tells us, "Gather together unto me those who have made a covenant by sacrifice." So we have a partnership with Christ. Not that our covenant of sacrifice accomplishes what Christ did. His accomplished the ransom. Our covenant of sacrifice merely enables us to be on the reconciliation team in the next age. This is what our sacrifice accomplishes, that we will be able to assist him in the rehabilitation work. We'll touch on more on that when we talk about the ransom. And again, the very important text in 1 Corinthians 10:16-17, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion?" Here that word koinoneo is translated communion. Having in common, sharing. Is it not sharing of the blood of Christ, that is, of a covenant of sacrifice? "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And Paul will elaborate on that also, is giving us some very, very important insight onto the meaning of the memorial. So therefore, the church shares together first in appreciating and assimilating the bread and the body of Christ. That is, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." That's what we must do first. We can do nothing beyond that until we have that step. But then, afterwards, the church then shares with Christ in his covenant of sacrifice. But Russell refers to this, 6th volume, 466, and breaking of bread, after recognizing it first as the sacrifice of our Lord on our behalf, we are to recognize it further as the sacrificing of the whole church. Koinonia, sharing with him in that sacrifice. Consecrated to be dead with him, broken with him. And again he says of 53:41, we should have a double thought before our minds. The literal cup, which represents the blood of Christ, and second, the privilege of partaking of his sacrificial cup. Now again, we'd just like to note the three parts to the memorial and the grace covenant, because this sort of blended together. Jesus was just instituting this new grace covenant ceremony, which had great significance in the symbols. There are the three parts, as we said, the securing of the blood, the applying of the blood, and then the covenant in operation. It was true of the law covenant, as we saw, and it will be true of the new covenant, and it is true in this grace covenant. The blood secured, Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant. This secured the blood. And it said both ways. In Matthew 26:28 and Mark 14:24, he says, which is shed for many, which represents a beautiful example of the ransom. But in another sense, and this is found in Luke 22:20, as well as 1 Corinthians 11:25, it said, this is blood shed for you. Now, it is very interesting to study this, that it is once said to be for the many, and it's also said for you. Both are true. But it is in the applying of the blood that it becomes apparent that these both statements are true. When was it applied? When was the blood applied on behalf of the church to inaugurate the grace covenant? It was done when Jesus ascended to heaven. We're told in Hebrews that 9:24, for Christ entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Doesn't say for the whole world. It's for the whole world. Jesus said it's for the many. But the New Testament is zeroing in on a church of the firstborn class. It was written to and for the church of the firstborn. And so in Hebrews we are told that he went and applied the blood on behalf of the grace covenant, which is for us. And at Pentecost, showing God's acceptance of that sprinkling of the blood, the grace covenant goes into effect. And the church there receives their application of the ransom and its merits, and are therefore thereby justified and then spirit begotten at Pentecost. Now we'd like to spend another few more minutes on the symbols of the bread and the cup. And it's interesting, perhaps you may or may not have wondered why the bread was offered first and then the blood, the cup. And there seems to be some additional insight here, which Brother Russell helps us to understand. In the reprints 10:15, he says, how appropriate that the cup was given after the bread. So how appropriate that is. Why? Only those who eat the bread are justified and are invited to crucify their justified humanity and drink of the covenant of sacrifice, to take the second symbol. First, we must recognize the ransom before we can accept the cup. And this is, Paul tells us, this is holy and acceptable, and it's because of justification. Also, in one sense, in John, of course, Jesus says, I am the bread come down from heaven, which I give for the life of the world. And the bread is for the world. But in the memorial, and again, you might want to study this point also, that it is not said of the bread that it was given for all. It appears five times in the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and twice in 1 Corinthians. But in each case, the bread was said to be broken for you. That is true. On the other hand, the bread is going to be for the whole world, but not the memorial symbol bread. I'd like to make a few more references to Brother Russell, his explanation of how this comes about. He says, there is a difference between the bread and the wine. Although in a general sense, they both show there are two aspects of the ransom of Christ. It's true, from two different aspects. But he says, there is a difference between the bread and wine. The churches, in order to be accepted of the Lord as members of the glorified body, must share in both of these by participation. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood, John 6:51. Additionally, those who are rightfully influenced by the eating of the bread, assimilating the ransom, are drawn to a full consecration of their all to him and receive a special invitation during the gospel age to drink of his blood. There is a sequence. Accept his ransom, consecrate, and offer to join him in the covenant of sacrifice. Beautiful picture. He says, again, 53:42, the world, when dealt with in the next age by Jesus, will indeed have the opportunity to eat of his flesh according to the merits of his sacrifice, but no opportunity of sharing in the cup, drinking his blood. The world will not share in the sufferings of Christ, which evidently that aspect is particularly shown in the cup, the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of his body, the church. They will not have a chance to share in the sufferings of Christ. No, because theirs is a covenant of life, to obey the laws of God and live forever on the earth, not to sacrifice their life unto death. They will not have the opportunity of sharing in his cup, drinking his blood. The world will not share in the sufferings of Christ. The Lord said, drink ye all of it, church of the firstborn. Drink it all. There will be none for the world to drink. He continues, it is not shown symbolically anywhere in the scriptures that the world will partake of the blood and thus participate in the sufferings of Christ. I'm talking about memorial picture exclusively. It almost sounds as though the church doesn't benefit from the blood of Christ. They do. But the memorial was given to a special group and to that group only. And the cup applies to them, which is the church of the firstborn. And participate. Symbolic, the cup represents the sacrificed life of the world. The world will have no share in the sufferings of Christ represented in the cup. Another point that we would invite you to study as you have your memorial studies is to note that the blood of Christ, which is shown by the cup, dig out your concordances and look into the New Testament and see how many times the word blood of Christ is referred to in different phrases, but the word blood of Christ. And you will find very interestingly that it appears approximately 36 times. And you will also interestingly find that in 33 of those times, the blood is applied directly to the church of the firstborn. Only in 3 times is it said that the blood of Christ is applied to the world. Although it is for the world, Jesus said it was for the world in his statement, this is my blood shed for the many, for the remission of sins. The 3 texts which do refer to the world are Matthew 26:28. Of course, it's repeated in Mark and Luke and elsewhere. But it was said by Jesus, this is the blood of the new covenant shed for many, or the many, for the remission of sins. Hebrews 13:12 says, that he might sanctify the people with his blood suffered without the gate. The word suffered for the people is not exclusively for the church, but it seems to suggest the many. And third, Colossians 1:20, that we have peace through his blood to reconcile all things to himself. The blood is going to reconcile all things to himself. But the New Testament is a manual for the church of the firstborn. And 33 times, it is zeroed on in that the blood is applied to the church because the grace covenant is in effect, as well it should, while not excluding the fact that it will be applied to the world. I'll give you 3 of the examples of the 33 where it's applied to the church. In Ephesians 1:17, we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, we, the we class. That word redemption is the word lutro, which means the loosening. We were in bondage, Adamic condemnation. We've been loosened or redeemed, released by his blood. Second one, 1 John 1:7. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Doesn't it cleanse the world? Of course it does. in due time. In the New Testament times, it's applied for the church. Revelation 1:5, that he loosed us from our sins by his precious blood. That word loosed is the better translation. King James says washed. The Sinaitic and Marshall's Interlinear and many others pick up on that. The better text is we have been loosed. So we see then that the exclusiveness of the church's participation in the memorial. Let's see. Let's go back. I think we can go past that now. Before we deal with the ransom is intermingled with the memorial so beautifully. We'll spend a few minutes on some of the beautiful pictures there. But first, just another few more thoughts on Paul's ministry to the church by reason of his revelations on telling us what the meaning of what we are going to be participating on when we come together at the memorial. One could draw the inference by just reading in Matthew, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," that the memorial was simply and only and exclusively a memorial service. But it is more than that, Paul tells us, by inspiration. It is a memorial service and it is a participation service. Those who have this death baptism participate in these symbols, showing their willingness to accept the covenant of sacrifice. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread," and he goes on. Phillips renders that phrase, "The teachings I gave you," in his letters to the Corinthians, "was given to me personally by the Lord himself, and it was this: the Lord Jesus, in the same night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is being broken for you, this do in remembrance of me.'" And Paul elaborates on it further. These teachings that Paul had under inspiration, number one is in 1 Corinthians 5:7, when he says, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." The Passover is a Church of the Firstborn picture. It is sacrificed for you and for me who have consecrated to do the Lord's will. It is not for the world. It is for the church. The world will not be passed over until the millennial morning. Church of the Firstborn is passed over in the nighttime of sin in the gospel age. So Paul's inspired insight shows that there are the two pictures in the memorial. In the first, broad picture, the broken loaf and the shed blood is a memorial of the ransom. Blood of the covenant shed for the many and during the gospel age applied for the church. It is only the church of the firstborns that he invites to take, eat, this is my body, and take, drink, this is my blood, to participate in both of these symbols. And what a privilege we should consider it, that the Lord has called you and me to this covenant relationship with him, which we symbolize and memorialize at the memorial. Now again, notice the three parts to the ransom. We've shown the three parts to the law covenant, to the grace covenant, to the new covenant. And now the ransom in particular has three distinct aspects: the securing of the blood, the applying of the blood, and the benefits of the covenant going into effect after it is applied. And there are a few words here which help us to see the distinction between these three aspects. And that is, the first word is luo, the Greek word luo, which means to loose. And it's used many ways in the New Testament. But it is the basis of the word lutron, which means the anti-lutron is a loosening price. That's a noun. Keep that in mind. The anti-lutron is a noun. Then there is a third word, which is lutro, which is a verb. It's an action word. It means to release, to liberate, on payment of an anti-lutron. And these are the three phases. Oh, Jesus only touched on the fact that his blood was for all. He did not explain that the anti-lutron is first applied for the church and later for the world in the next age. That word luo is such a beautiful word. It's the word that Jesus used in connection with Lazarus. I've mentioned this in the past, but it's so beautiful it bears repetition. The word Lou, which was what the word Jesus took for the word Lutron, later he said, I am the ransom, the anti-Lutron. But he used the word Luo in connection with Lazarus. Lazarus had died. He had been called. He was summoned. He came. Lazarus was dead 4 days. He came to the tomb, and he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now notice how beautifully this portrays or foreshadows the work of the future work of the church. Jesus used his disciples nearby to assist him in the loosening of Lazarus. They removed the stone. Jesus had the power to remove the stone. If he could bring Lazarus by the power of God to life, he could certainly have done, but he didn't. And when Lazarus was there, tied up in the grave clothing, he said to his disciples, loose him, luo, the root of the word lutron, which he was going to be able to loosen the world with in the next age. Loose them. And that is the same word and concept that Jesus will say to his body members of the church in the next days. The Lazarus class is the entire nation, the entire world of mankind. Notice, Lazarus was awakened, but he was bound. There he was. I ran across a beautiful portrayal of it. I don't know if you've seen the Jewish method of binding the dead in grave clothes, but this one was from a religious magazine, and it shows Lazarus in his grave clothes. He was awakened, but bound. And in the millennial age, there will be millions and millions of people awakened, but they are still bound with Adamic condemnation. It will take the 1,000 years to loose these bonds, and Jesus is going to ask you and me to assist those of the church of the firstborns who prove faithful. What a highly emotional feeling you and I should have that we are going to be called on to loose the millions and millions in the next age. Under the direction of Jesus, he will call them forth. All in the grace shall hear the voice of the man shall come forth. But the church of the firstborn will be his assistants. That is what our covenant of sacrifice will entitle us to do, to be assistants in the reconciliation work. What a highly emotional feeling we should and do have as we realize that the Lord will assist us to do that work in the millennial age. Well, our time is just about up, and we just will close with one thought, and that is the devotional or emotional side of the memorial. Yes, we must study, we must understand it, but if that's all we do, if it's only an intellectualizing, we have not caught the spirit of it. It must be a personalizing of what these symbols mean, of our being invited to share with Christ in his covenant of sacrifice so that we may share with him in his reign. Jesus said, if you are joint sacrificers, you will be joint heirs. If you suffer with me, you will reign with me. And so this emotional involvement that we should have is so important that we give the proper emphasis which God would have us give to our mission. This is what our mission is going to be if faithful. And when the tests and trials come during the year, we must label them as our participation or sharing with Christ in the sufferings of Christ. Of course, there are first-class sufferings which come directly in the Lord's service for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. And there are the other sufferings which are common to the world, which nonetheless are required of each steward to be faithful to. And when we partake of these symbols, we are saying we are willing to submit to the wisdom of the Lord as to the breaking experiences and the covenant of sacrifice as his wisdom determines is best for our eternal welfare. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Phillips renders it, when all kinds of trials and tests crowd into your life, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders. Memorial night, this is very clear in our mind. We must accept the experiences which the Lord sends. But during the year, as the trials come, one at a time, we must remember Memorial night and not consider these intrusions, but welcome them as friends, realizing that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. And that if faithful, that we will be instrumental with our Lord in the millennial age covenant, a new covenant of assisting the world up the highway of holiness. And so, dear friends, these are just some thoughts which I've enjoyed meditating on. I share with them and with you, hopeful that they will help in your development of the memorial. And in closing, I just would like to thank all the brethren who have expressed prayers on our behalf. And we do seek your prayers, and we seek your approaching the Lord on our behalf, Sister Jackie and myself, and our upcoming surgery on Thursday, fully aware that he with whom we have committed all is very able to take charge of what we've committed to him. And faith can firmly trust him, come what may. The Lord has blessed him.